It is a great pleasure to be back. Nice to see faces that I recognise from the past. I was slightly worried I would just forget names of people who I haven't seen much in 10 years, and that would be kind of embarrassing. But I hope to speak also to those faces who I don't recognise, because it's good to come back to a church and see faces you don't recognise. That means new people have been added, which is a great thing. It'd be slightly disconcerting to come back and only see people who I recognise from 10 years ago. David and I talked about what sort of be useful. David has given us, I think, the overall title of taking the Spirit at His word. David and I talked on the phone a few weeks ago, it seemed best to try and cover a number of different topics. So if you, we're going to have three sessions. If you flick through this, use this if you find it helpful, and obviously you can scribble in it too. This first session we're going to do, what is the Bible? Second session, what are home group leaders for? That might be a question your group asks from time to time. I lead a small group now in the church. I've shifted from being the leader of a church to being a member of it. So I am now in your position. I lead a small group. And I regularly ask myself, what am I for? And then the third one, what is pastoral care? Which sort of flows on. So pretty wide. And it may be your interests and concerns are more in one than the other. Well, that's fair enough. But I thought it would be good to be wide-ranging. I have not come ready to lecture at you for 3 times 60 minutes. You're probably relieved to know. The best way to go with them is really interactive. I'll speak more from the front in the first one than I will in the second or the third. But in this one, feel free to chip in. What do you think? Ask me questions. But I'll regularly be sort of sending you into groups of 3 and 4 to say, talk together. What do you think? Let's feedback together. Okay, does that make sense? Mm-hmm. About where we're going to go? Great. Good. What I want to do in this first session is, let's just think back quite basically to, what is the Bible? There are very good reasons why we need to be absolutely sorted in our convictions about that in our minds, because you will probably have been to home group meetings, I have, when you come away from it and you think, I think the Lord would have ministered to me more effectively if I'd stayed at home with a glass of wine watching the telly. Because we were all shattered. I'd had a very bad day. And we just all got... We tried to grapple with the passage, but we all got stuck on some complicated verse and no one really knew what it meant. And we all shared our ignorance. And Mrs. Opinionated said what she always said, and no one could see how it related to the Bible. And then we prayed for somebody's ingrowing toenail, and then we came home. And I really wish I hadn't gone. And frankly, the other reason I did is because I'm the leader. And David would have been on my case if he'd heard that I'd phoned them and said, I really can't be bothered to go tonight, do what you want. Why? We're sitting around the Bible study, around God's word, and you're just thinking, why? So we're going to be absolutely sorted out on what the Bible is and why we do this. Now, because it's not all bad. There can be just terrific. So just recently, this was just a couple of weeks ago, in our group studies we're doing Hebrews, which is not a straightforward book at all. And we came to this verse at the beginning of chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And he's just been telling them what they've heard about the glory of Christ. And a guy in my group started telling us about how he had drifted away from the Lord seriously in years gone by. And people in the group know about that, because he was in the church then. He had a big spiritual wobble, and then he came back. And he started told us about that. told us about how when that kind of thing comes up for him again, how he's learned to tell himself about Jesus so he doesn't drift away. And it was, you know, it was electric. And came away from that thinking, now that was better than a night with a glass of wine in front of a film. Because I rejoice in how the Lord brought this guy back and what he was saying. Helped me think, you know, things I need to guard against, things I need to keep on doing. It was the best way to spend an evening. Some are like that, when you can see the power of God's word. And so just what I want to do, you'll see the two headings there, is just think a little bit about the Bible and the Spirit, and then we'll think about the Bible and Christ. Let's just think first of all about the Bible and the Spirit. Perhaps the best known verse in the whole of the scriptures on the Bible is 2 Timothy 3:16. You may well know it off by heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. And just focusing on that phrase, all scripture is God-breathed. This is, of course, what Christians call the doctrine of the inspiration of scripture. And we say that scripture is inspired. Now, it is easy to misunderstand that. Forgive me if you know this well, but there can often be confusion about this. When we say that this is God's inspired word, that word inspired can be confusing, because when we use the word inspired in normal English, what do you mean by it? I was really inspired. What does that mean?
Uplifted.
Yeah, okay, uplifted.
Encouraged.
Stimulated.
Enthused.
Stimulated. Yeah, great.
Motivated.
Exactly, that's what we mean. So I could tell you, you know, truthfully, when I was at secondary school, I had an absolutely fantastic German teacher. Now, lots of people don't like studying German, but I loved it because the teacher was so inspiring and he inspired me to go on and do German at university. That's true. What that means is, there was something in me, probably, maybe some ability with language, but he really, you know, excited me and motivated me and gave me the leg up. And when we hear the Bible is God's inspired word, it is tempting to think that what that means is that the people who wrote the Bible were, you know, pretty spiritual people. Many of them had met Jesus in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit was sort of at work in them so that what they wrote was just that bit more motivating. He kind of gave them a spiritual leg up. That's what you can think when you hear the phrase, the Bible is inspired. And for those used to the older translations, that's how this verse was translated, wasn't it? I think the King James says all scripture is inspired. Okay. I pointed that out so we could see it and chuck it away. Because that's not what the inspiration of Scripture is about. It's not what 2 Timothy 3:16 is about. Instead, what it is about is actually, as I've got the NIV here, as the NIV translates it, all Scripture is God-breathed. And what that means is something way more remarkable than the Bible is motivating or exciting, or God worked to excite the people who wrote it. What it means is what the Bible says, God says. So just as my words are coming to you breathed out of my mouth, so the words of the Bible are, metaphorically, breathed out of God's mouth. I'm only going to give you one Greek lesson this morning. Don't worry about this. But the Greek word, in the New Testament written in Greek originally, the Greek word translated God breathed. One Greek word, theopneustos. Theos means God. Pneustos means spirited. It's from pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. And you can kind of see what English words also come from that, you know, pneumatic, that kind of thing. It means spirit, wind, breath. So scripture is God-spirited, or as they very well translated, God-breathed. So that just means, very simply, when you're reading the Bible, when you're hearing it read, when you're hearing it faithfully preached, when a group of people are meeting together in a home, grappling with what it means, we are listening to the living voice of the living God speaking to us. Because this is how he speaks. And I know we know this, but a profound conviction that this is true is really vital, isn't it? When we come yet again on a grey night that not all of us are desperately keen to go out to meet together around around God's word, to say what we are doing when we do this. It may sometimes feel like a school comprehension exercise for adults on an ancient text, and if someone here spoke Greek, it would all be better. It may feel like that. It may feel like we're trying to act like a bunch of theologians, but no one's ever studied theology here, so what good are we? I know it may feel like that, but it isn't that. It is a group of people indwelt by the Spirit of God meeting together to hear what God has said through his Spirit in his written word. And there isn't much more glorious than that. And as with so many things in life, events and circumstances can obscure that. But it's important to know the truth that lies behind all the things that can get in the way. So forgive me if this is a little bit kind of primary school and a bit Mickey Mouse, but on this handout thing, there are one or two little gaps that you can fill in if you want to.
Can you get one more copy? They're on the table.
Thanks. And you see that line I put there? A faithful covenant-making God, ... And all I want to say after that, to complete that line, is must speak. He must speak. Our God is a God who he comes making promises. He tells us who he is. He tells us who we are. He commits himself to us. He says, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, this is what will happen. If you reject the Lord Jesus, that is what will happen. You've got to use words to do that. And the feeling can often be around that a religion based on a book is a bit lifeless. Why do we meet week by week? Here's our big midweek Christian meeting. What are we going to do? We're all going to discuss a book. Really? Is that life-giving? Is that life-giving religion? Is that spirit-filled living? Is it really? I think that's the question that sort of haunts a number of people's minds. And the sense that somehow if you write it down in words, it kind of kills it. Well, no. Because God is so wonderful, his covenant and his promise is so rich, you've got to use words to describe it. You can't paint a painting to communicate the gospel, can you? The gospel that tells us of our sin, tells us of all God's wonderful actions in the past, who Christ is, what he's done for us. You have to say that in words. And so the Bible is thoroughly about the Holy Spirit. The Bible is about the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. In a sense, the Bible is just one aspect, a very important aspect, of the work of the Spirit. So you see, I put there three things about the Spirit. The Spirit breathed out Scripture. The Spirit has preserved Scripture for us, with all the manuscripts and the copying and now the faithful translations. And the Spirit now illumines Scripture. He illumines Scripture. That means, you get the idea, that he shines the light on his word and in our hearts to show us what it means. You know, so when in your Bible study you're trying to do what you're told to do, and you know, we're asking not let's rip verses out of context and what this means to me, but let's study this in context. What did it mean back then? What could it properly mean for us now? When we're doing all that work, we're doing it because the Holy Spirit is faithful. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't wake up one morning and say, oh, do you know, when I printed out these words 2,000 years ago, they meant that. Do you know, I'm going to make them mean something different today. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? That would not be a God you can trust. He is faithful. He's not going to change the meaning, but he is alive to minister the meaning to us. And behind all the hard grappling of Scripture, that's why we're doing it. Because God has spoken, he is faithful. What he said then, he means today and will do. That's, if you like, that's the theology and the life of God behind all that we grapple away with in home group Bible studies. I just want to show you this from a couple of parts of the Bible, and then we'll have time for some discussion and questions. Because what I said there about the Bible and the Spirit is also true of the Bible and Christ. If that's how closely linked the Bible and the Holy Spirit are, the same is true of the Bible and Christ. Turn to John 15. And I'm going to read verses 4 to 7 of John 15. And what we're looking at, lots of things here we won't look at now, but what we are looking out for is what Jesus says about himself and his words. So John 15, verse 4. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And if you look carefully at that, you'll see verse 4 talks, verses 4 and 5 talks about us remaining in Jesus and him remaining in us, verse 5. Verse 7 talks about us remaining in him, but then suddenly his words remaining in us. And in the way John writes, he's not suddenly switched to a completely different topic, it's just another way of saying the same thing. How will Jesus remain in us? Answer, when his words remain in us. It's really two sides of the same thing. An illustration I often like to give to that is, if I make you a promise, and you say, would you know, I trust you, but I don't trust that promise. How am I going to feel about that? Well, why don't you say, if someone said that to you? It's fine, I trust you, that's not in question. I really don't trust those words that you've just said.
You're not really trusting the person, are you?
Sorry?
You're not trusting the person, are you?
Yeah, exactly. But if I hang on every word you say and I believe it and trust it, then I have trusted you. It's one and the same thing. Well, if that's true even of us and our weak words, how much more true of God? Hanging on God's words is simply to know him and to trust him. Now we know this can get too academic, and we know that. You may have people in your home groups who seem way more interested in tying down, you know, exactly what tense that Hebrew verb may have been in. And much, much less interested in taming their sharp tongue, which regularly offends people. Now, there are people like that. Now, we know it can go wrong. But, you know, when Jesus encountered Sadducees, I think it was the Sadducees rather than the Pharisees, Sadducees who are just far too wrapped up with micro details of interpreting the Old Testament and not at all interested in love and justice and the poor. What does Jesus say to them? Does he say, you lot have got to stop reading the Old Testament, throw it away and go and be kind? No, he doesn't. What he says is, have you not read? Your problem is not that you're devoted to a book. The problem is, you got the wrong kind of devotion. You got the wrong kind of heart. Get the right heart, go back and read what this says your heart should be. It's just impossible to know Christ and not hang on his words. Second one, just over a page or two, John 16, 12 to 15. Jesus says here to the apostles, John 16, 12 to 15, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, that is not, first of all, a promise directly to you and me. It is, first of all, a promise to the apostles that Jesus was talking to in that situation in the upper room. It's a promise that what they would write that we now have in the New Testament is truly words from the Father, given to the Son, sent by the Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, you and I often go wrong. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, those who wrote the books of the New Testament didn't go wrong in those books. So that's first of all a promise to them. So therefore, for you and me, how are we going to be guided by the Spirit into all of the truth? How are we going to get what belongs to the Father that he's given to the Son, that the Son sends through the Spirit that he wants us to have? How are we going to get it? Answer: in and through these words that the Spirit gave to the apostles. Of course, not just knowing them in our heads, not just merely comprehension exercises, but understanding them so we may live them. So as an implication, as I've put there on the handout. This is a little bit noddy, I know. The capital S. Implication, top of the right-hand page. It is by Scripture. It is by Scripture that the living Christ will continue to give us through the Spirit what the Father wants us to have. It may well be that the implications are coming into your mind, but what that would mean. So that means when you sit down with your home group to look at Scripture, the Father has given things to the Son, which the Son has sent through the Spirit, that God wants us to have, that are written down in this written word, and the Spirit is alive now, sent again by the Son to bring them again to us. That when you say, shall we turn to the passage, would somebody like to read it? Here's my first question. That's what's happening. It may sometimes feel like that, it may sometimes not feel like that. You may feel I'm the only person in this group who thinks that's what's happening. None of that changes That is what is happening. And yeah, just every preacher needs to keep reminding himself that when he's preaching, something similar is going on. Because last Sunday he preached, and people only commented on his tie and his jokes. Or he preached his heart out, and he went away and thought, well, I might as well just have stood there in the tie and told jokes. What was the point? He needs to remind himself, for next Sunday this is true. I think home group leaders need to do the same. And not just be blown around by the sometimes, frankly, the spiritual immaturity of members of our group, or the changing moods of our group, or whatever. And just not be swayed by those things, but be stabilised by this kind of conviction. More briefly, third one, the power of God's word. We'll make this the last passage we look at. 1 Peter 1. And I'll just read from 22 to 25. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. And yet, what we're looking out for is, what does this say about God's word? 1 Peter 1, 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You could not get a more powerful description, could you, of the word than that? You may feel, if you look at verse 23, you may feel that when Peter says word at the end there, he really ought to have said spirit. If I read that out and said, how would you complete this? You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring. You were born again? Well, born again by what? You may well say by the Spirit. Well, he could have said that, and that would have been entirely true. But in this instance, his focus is on the Word, and he says, Word of God, and that's also true. I hope you see now why he can say Word of God here, and it's true. Because you just can't separate the Word and the Spirit, because of all that we've seen about the work of the Spirit through the Word. Okay, look, I put some references there to 2 Peter. We won't look at those now. You can look at those another time if you like. But 2 Peter is full of the power of God's Word, particularly in chapter 3. And you can chase that up later if you want to. Okay, well, let's just do now, is we've got to the 15 or 20 minutes till 11, is that right? Break at 11?
Yes, I think so.
That's fine. I've put there some 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 implications, a couple of sort of statements, three of them are questions. Well, happy to be sort of free and easy about this. Why not just turn in 2s and 3s where you're sitting and just talk about the one or two of those that most interest you? Or where you think, yeah, I've got the most, you know, way to go on this area, in relation to what I've been saying. And just tell about that, maybe for 5 minutes or so, and then we'll come back together, and then we'll just walk through them, and I'll make some comments about each. Okay?
Right.